Because we're in a sermon series on prayer, we aren't going to preach today. Sorry. We're going to pray. We're going to pray together. So communal prayer, we learned about in week one of our sermon series. Then we learned about intercessory prayer, and time was given in the service to actually do those things. So we are going to do that today with a very different type of prayer, and one that has kind of revolutionized my faith journey. It's called imaginative prayer. I like that. The great theologian Francis Schaeffer, 20th century theologian, said that the Christian is the one whose imagination should fly beyond the stars. And the world needs Christian imagination. Listen to Tim Keller's post. The church needs artists because without art, we cannot reach the world. The simple fact is that the imagination gets you, even when your reason is completely against the idea of God. Imagination communicates, as Arthur Danto says, indefinable but inescapable truth. Those who read a book or listen to music expose themselves to that inescapable truth. There is a sort of schizophrenia that occurs if you're listening to Bach and you hear the glory of God, and yet your mind says, there is no God and there is no meaning. You are committed to believing nothing means anything, and yet the music comes in and takes you over with your imagination. Your heart knows what your mind is denying. We need Christian artists because we are never going to reach the world without great Christian art to go with great Christian talk. So, does your imagination soar? Or are you more rooted in your mind and your reason and your sort of study of the things of God? If reason changes our minds, the imagination changes our heart. It helps us feel the truth, not just know it. Brandon J. O'Brien, C.S. Lewis, for me, reason is the natural organ of truth, but imagination is the organ of meaning. Imagination producing new metaphors or reviving old is not the cause of truth, but its condition. We need our God-given imaginations to be used to discover God afresh. The world needs our imagination. I'd love to hear and learn about this week C.S. Lewis's conversion. Some of you know, through Mere Christianity, a very famous, reasonable argument in defense of Christianity, will know him from that. Others of you will know him from his imaginative works. Listen to what he said at an early point in his journey. Such, then, was the state of my imaginative life. Over against it stood the life of my intellect. The two hemispheres of my mind were in the sharpest contrast. On the one side, a many-islanded sea of poetry and myth. On the other, a glib and shallow rationalism. Nearly all that I loved belonged to be, I believed to be imaginary. Nearly all that I believed to be real, I thought grim and meaningless. Until he read a fairy romance by George MacDonald called The Fantasties, and he realized, my goodness, the imagination can be used in the service of truth. The imagination can teach and open up vistas and make possible a jump from even unbelief to belief. Imagination can do that. He described reading that book as the baptism, very churchy word, right? The baptism of his imagination. Imagination is a God-given gift. And for those of us who have read the Chronicles of Narnia, aren't we thankful? Aren't we thankful that he found a way, right? I love that. Do we have that pic? Yeah. So some of you, though, are not like me. I mean, listen, I did my thesis on Samuel Taylor Coleridge's poetry. My kids can tell you that I'm an overly enthusiastic docent art teacher, starting to write poetry again. I love the imagination. But some of you are thinking, come on now, are we going to the land of unicorns, fairies and talking fawns this morning, right? Really? We're going to go into the world of Scripture, and we're going to follow the imaginative leading of the Holy Spirit through the words of God to encounter Jesus. This is imaginative prayer. Quick overview of our God, our triune God. Imagination. God of wonders beyond our majesty. You are holy. The world declares your majesty. The universe declares God's imagination, doesn't it? In addition to all those amazing landscapes, could we not have put 1,001 little critters? I had a bunch I was going to show you. My goodness. I mean, we'll just stick with the white peacock and giraffe, the blobfish, and we can go on. Could have had a picture of every single one of you, right? Our Father, the Creator, is an artist. Genesis 1:26. Listen to the imagination of the triune God at work. And God said, let us make man in our image. It's imagining us. And a couple verses later, so God created man in his image. Right? Second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Word made flesh, the writer. The Gospel of Mark says, Jesus did not say anything to them without using a parable. He's a wordsmith, right? He's going to say, listen, imagine a farmer, a field, a sheep, a woman who lost a coin, a person throwing a great banquet, a vineyard owner. Imagine two sons, one of them who played by the rules and the other who broke them all. Why did he speak in parables? Why wouldn't he just tell it to us straight, right? Something about training of our imaginations in there, isn't it? You want to understand Jesus? You're going to need to develop an imagination. The kingdom of heaven is now and not yet. You look in this world, the brokenness of this world, and you say, the kingdom of heaven is here? You need a little imagination. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Is that what you see? You look at our presidential candidates, meek, inheriting the earth. You need some imagination, right? Faith requires imagination. When we look at that person made in the image of God who is just abhorrent to you for whatever reason, or is hateful to you, has hurt you, to imagine that they bear the image of God as well, can you do that? Thank goodness we have the Holy Spirit to illumine Scripture, to bring it to life for us, to life, to bring us to life. I feel like the Holy Spirit's a musician. You know, you're going along. Holy Spirit's like the wind, it goes where it goes. Picture listening to a piece of music, and then all of a sudden there's that chord. It just arrests you. Just hits you, or jazz, right? What's going to happen? There's something very imaginative, I think, about the work of the Holy Spirit. Some of you will come into church, and Pastor Stephen will preach a message, and it's going to change your life. And others, if you don't tell him I said this, will think, it's okay. Right? That's, to me, the imagination of the Holy Spirit. Some of you are going to love imaginative prayer. Others of you are going to be like, Some of you won't like it today. Maybe you'll do it in your own apartment this week, and you'll find God meet you there. Maybe it'll be a different passage of Scripture, right? This is some of the imaginative way that the Holy Spirit works with each of us who are uniquely and wonderfully made. For the Word of God is living and active. The Word of God. So, imagination reaching to the sky. Listen, it's tethered in the nature of God, who is creative and imaginative. It's tethered to the Word of God. How we engage with the Word of God, we're going to experiment today with a different way. At least for some of you, it will be an experiment. Many of us are comfortable studying Scripture, even memorizing it. But to pray it with our imaginations in concert with the Holy Spirit. Trevor Hudson, who wrote a book on the kind of interplay between Dallas Willard, a contemporary recently deceased theologian, and St. Ignatius from around 1500, the founder of the Jesuit Order of Catholic Priests. So he's looking at how their thought was similar. And he's on this retreat, and he comes to the priest after having, you know, prayed about a particular passage of Scripture, and the next day he's supposed to report to the priest kind of how that was for him. And he said, oh, it was great because I found this commentary and I took all these notes and really enlivened this passage for me. And the priest turns to him, unimpressed, says, Trevor, insight is the consolation prize. The first prize is encounter with Jesus. Saint Ignatius will tell us there is nothing to fear about our imaginations or our emotions. I think there's a picture, Hugh, of him. If you can, I love this. I don't know if you can see it, but there are tears trickling down his eyes. For me, emotion, imagination often results in that, to engage with the Word of God. So Ignatius is going to say that imaginative prayer is important. It's not just a thing you can do. He wanted anyone who was considering ministry to learn the practice of it. In his spiritual exercises, wannabe priests would have to learn and practice this sort of prayer. It's what Trevor Hudson was told by the priest to do, encounter Jesus. So we're going to try this. So let me give you a few preliminaries. God can speak just as clearly in your imagination as through thoughts and reason. We're going to offer this time to God, right? We're inviting God into the room and into your prayer experience. And we're going to trust that the Holy Spirit will make present a mystery of Jesus' life in a way that's meaningful for you now, because the Word of God is alive and active. So we're not going to dissect it today like a cadaver and put this sort of stuff in that pile and, ooh, this little interesting nugget here, let's focus in on that. That's important. That's study. And it enriches our experience of Scripture. But today, we're going to offer a time of prayer to God and trust the Holy Spirit to move, that we might achieve this goal, to see more clearly, to love more dearly, and follow more nearly the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, so get your Bibles out. Get your phone. Page 711. Best midnight donuts, right, Glenn? 711. Mark 5, verse 24b is the section that we're going to read. Now, imaginative prayer is recommended for the gospel narratives. So, in the gospel, pick a narrative. Read it two or three times so that you can familiarize yourself with the scene. So the goal is to watch that scene play over like a movie reel in your mind. So I'm going to read it once in just a moment. You can read along. We'll pause a minute. And then I'd invite you to close your eyes. You can still read, but sometimes for me, especially when you're in a room like this, closing the eyes just helps me to kind of enter in. So I would recommend you close your eyes when I read the passage again. And your goal is to imagine the scene, to watch that movie reel. And then you're going to enter that scene. What do you smell, touch, see, hear, taste, feel? Are you near to Jesus or far from him? Who or what are you? One child reported that he was a rock when he did this. Fascinating. I did this once with the feeding of the 5,000, and someone said they didn't see themselves near to Jesus or receiving the miracle firsthand. They were flying above, picking at the leftover miracles in the bushels after. Just beautiful, beautiful thing to take to the Lord in consideration of his message to you. So you may want to jot some of those things you see, touch, feel, on that little index card. And then Renee will give us a moment to share what we've seen. And know that that's not the end of it. There's one more step after that. If you feel like your imagination is kind of running off the rails, just pause and ask the Lord to bring you back into the scene. Step back into the movie, right? No judgment. It's okay. Our minds tend to wander. Just do what you can to get back. We are going to ask the Holy Spirit to give us eyes that see and ears that hear. All right, so let me pray. Then I'm going to read a little context for you for the passage. And then, I will read it once. Pause. Try to get that movie reel playing in your mind, okay? Then I'll read it again, and I'll prompt you throughout, okay? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of imagination, the way that it does break through the barriers that separate our rational side from our imaginative side, our head from our heart, from people who live according to a very different but logical to them construct. We thank you that imagination can just kind of slip on through and make some change happen. We thank you that by your Holy Spirit's power, the Word of God is made living and active. So do something alive. I love that song we sang. With all the faith in this room, imagine what God can do. So Lord, we entrust this time to you, asking you to protect us, to give us minds that can enter in and focus on the gospel scene that we're looking at today. Free us from the things that constrain us sometimes. Do something new in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than her monthly period or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Any bed she lies in while her discharge continues will be unclean, as is her bed during her monthly period. And anything she sits on will be unclean, as during her period. Anyone who touches them will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be unclean till evening. We're going to pick up the scene when Jesus is en route to heal the little daughter who is dying of Jairus, a leader in the Jewish faith. He's asked for Jesus to help him and his little daughter. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So as you enter the scene, some questions to consider. What are you seeing, hearing, smelling, touching? Who or what are you in the scene? Are you near to or far from Jesus? What are you feeling? So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." going to invite Renee to come forward. And those of you who've been here before, she's great at getting the mic to you. Before we wrap this up with what you must do if you practice this on your own, and that is reflect with the Lord. Respond and rest with him about what he brought to your attention. Ask him why. Why was I flying above the scene? Why was I a rock, right? So we're going to do that as well. So know that that is a part of this. But for now, I'd love to hear how the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, sparked your imagination through this beautiful scripture scene.
I'm a physician, and for some reason I did not know doctors were mentioned in this passage until today. And as I was praying, I was one of the doctors who the woman saw watching her in the scene in the crowd. And I, after her healing, I felt an urge to repent. For any time I made a patient feel worse after they saw me. And I am humbled and want to worship this God from whom ultimate healing comes from. And I rejoice with the woman for her healing.
Thank you, Jess.
So I was in the crowd, and I felt everyone pressing around, and then I just had like tunnel vision, almost in black and white, and then I reached out, and I was trying, like, with almost tunnel vision just to touch Jesus' cloak, and it was almost like the touching things went from, like, black and white to color, and I felt the healing come through. So I pictured myself as the woman who received the healing, and then just feeling overwhelmed, like knowing that this is my moment, and just feeling the healing and the, like, yes, this is it, you know.
Thank you.
Yeah, the excitement.
Yeah, that's awesome. Even for you, Rita, right? Healing.
So I was in the crowd and initially annoyed by this woman because we had places to go. Jesus was going somewhere, and this woman was kind of getting in the way. But I saw in her face her anguish and her pain and her suffering. And when she touched Jesus, I saw that power, the electricity of going from Jesus. And then all of a sudden she lit up. She was like light, and she crumbled on the ground, and Jesus, people were avoiding her, but Jesus went to her and embraced her. She was crying, she was weeping, and I just felt like, I want that light, I want that power, I want that love.
Mm, that's awesome. Thank you, Glenn.
Thank you, Cindy, for offering this time to us. I could imagine myself in a very dusty setting with, you know, a crowd. I didn't know if it was sunny or shadowy road, but we were all pressed. And then I saw this woman kind of squirreling her way through it to get to him and falling ultimately in the dirt, shaking like a terrified little puppy. If you've ever seen a dog just tremble, afraid they're going to get hit. And Jesus is just so moved with compassion when he looks upon her. He does not want to hit her. He wants to bless her. And his heart is just filled with love, a longing to comfort her like I would, a little puppy that was shaking. I'd want to pick the puppy up in my arms and kiss it and hold it. And that's just his heart. He wraps her in care. Maybe not physically, but his heart is wrapping her in care. He lifts her up in compassion, maybe not literally, but with his words and his esteem. And he raises her in the eyes of all. She's despised, but he praises her for her faith. And then he names her. And I see him united with his father because he calls her daughter. Mm-hmm. He doesn't call her sister, he calls her daughter. And so mm-hmm. he has this father's heart, you know, if you've ever loved a child, and sends her off completely changed. Instead of trembling and being like a dog in the dirt, she's now like a, more like a queen or a public figure who everyone admires, you know, and she goes off and lives a different life. And I'm just so blessed by seeing Jesus' heart for her.
Thank you, Meg. Just want to highlight something that Meg did. Thank you, Sean. Just, you know, she applied phrases that kind of marked things that her imagination brought to her attention. I love that Jesus wrapped her. He raised her. He lifted her. He named her. That's a great strategy for helping lock in what the Lord is drawing to your attention. Sorry.
No, thank you. Yeah, so I guess in my imagination, well, one, I keep my eyes open because I get distracted when I close my eyes, so I don't know why. But anyway, my imagination, I could imagine myself in the crowd and being relatively close to Jesus and, you know, seeing this woman emerge from beneath the crowd and touching Jesus and seeing her face look up at Jesus and in me just feeling extreme guilt and guilt that I have just formed and molded with the crowd. And I have, you know, I see her as someone who is willing to be trampled and unashamed, but also ashamed at the same time to the point where, you know, she's terrified. And so just looking at her, feeling guilt as to why didn't I help this woman, or why am I going to help this woman up? I mean, I immediately think I'm not going to, probably because I don't want to be unclean. Is Jesus now unclean? Just feeling all the guilt of continuing to judge and not having my heart changed in that moment, but rather just starting to change, but feeling guilt. Mm.
Thank you for sharing, James. And again, that's where he's going to go in prayer. Why do I feel so guilty? Right. Ruth.
So I'm also a physician, but I'm a psychiatrist. So she reminds me a lot of my patients, and that I work with a lot of treatment refractory patients. And I imagine that like my patients, she was someone who lived with a lot of stigma, someone who'd been unclean for 12 years. And that was probably something that affected not only her, but her family and those who were close to her, just like my patients. And so kind of what I felt was helpless, which is what I feel like a lot of the time with, you know, those patients who I'm, you know, I do everything I can with medication, but and therapy and whatever, but, you know, there are those patients that just don't get better. And so like her, you know, there are just times when doctors do everything they can, but there's nothing that you can do, and it really takes the power of the Father to heal them, and so that's kind of, I guess I would feel just like empathy for her and helpless as myself being like a physician in the crowd, but just, and just like thankfulness and awe for Jesus, who's the one who does have the power to bring that healing, that we do everything we can in our human power, but it's insufficient. And it's Jesus and God's power that is sufficient to bring that healing.
That's awesome. I think you have a little small group here, Jess and Ruth. I know that Sean.
Thanks. Yeah, so I imagined myself seeing it through the eyes of Jairus, of the father, and just how I latched onto the sense, the idea of him being a synagogue official. And so maybe he was, he had approached Jesus out of skepticism, but desperation. And so I imagined when Jesus stopped and said, "Power went out of me," him being like, "Well, what are you talking about? I put my faith in this crazy person, and now he's making us turn around and searching through the crowd of all these people who are touching him." And then I imagined when he finally, when he saw the woman, that this is he's a synagogue official. Like, these are small places. He probably knew this woman. And he said, as this person, felt convicted that this was somebody I had given up on 12 years ago, however long it had been in the story. I forget the number of years. But it was somebody that I had given up on. And seeing the healing and the change, my skepticism and disappointment flipped again to urgency and joy and hope.
Mm. Wow. It's a beautiful movement. That is a movie reel playing, Sean. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah,
It's interesting that you saw yourself as the father, or Jairus, because I did as well, but I had a very different experience. I felt him as the anxious father who came to Jesus out of desperation and exhaustion. The idea of being awake with your sick child day after day and night after night, and coming to the point where, you know, you knew that this was the last-ditch effort, and coming and the humility that it must have taken, the sense of just desperation, like you said, that it must have taken. And then I felt them moving through the crowd, and for me it was hot and it was sticky, and I was just so impatient, and I was like, come on, we've got to go. Do you not understand that my child is sick? And then I, you know, Jesus stops and he turns his attention to this woman, and I feel afraid, and frustrated and angry and impatient, wanting God to move, and him not doing that for the sake of someone else. And we didn't read this, but, you know, knowing the story, like, then the people come and they're like, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter is gone." And just that feeling of, like, all of your fears are confirmed. The crowd and this woman caused us to be too late. And so, I don't know, I felt frustrated and antsy to be moving, and frustrated with Jesus for stopping to care for her, and I felt very convicted that of my desire to see God work on a much quicker timeline than what is his purpose, and also convicted that God just doesn't need our timeline. It's not even that he doesn't work on our timeline, it's he doesn't need our timeline. And so that was my experience.
Just observing another beautiful movie reel. And thank you for the transparency, Emily, all of you. Interesting that your movie reel stopped with the news that Jairus' daughter had died. Because it goes on, doesn't it? Right, he's got another miracle coming. So that's an interesting thing for you to pray into. Why did I stop? Yeah. Anyway, maybe one or two more. I see a couple hands. They're fighting.
Side note about the Holy Spirit. I spent months in this passage, even just in the fall, and like leading students through it, and it's amazing, like just sitting in it again, and the Holy Spirit still has more fresh, new every day. Mm. So I really identify with the woman, like very viscerally. And kind of was experiencing this, like, desperation, even after having, like, touched the cloak, being, like, almost unable to comprehend just how, like, oh, I feel a change. But I imagined, like, as Jesus turns and finds me and I share what happened, I imagined, and it doesn't say this in the text, but context would say it's likely of him reaching out to hug me and me kind of like backing up, because for 12 years I've been unclean and no one has touched me on purpose, probably for 12 plus years. But him embracing me anyway and kind of feeling this, like, almost just like breaking down and realizing, oh, this healing is more than just like, oh, cool, my body is well. But like, oh, I can have relationships again where maybe people would want to hug me. And like, oh, a whole new future has opened for me where I can be part of community and life again. Yeah. In a way that just wasn't possible before, mm-hmm. and that I probably had given up imagination for.
Thank you, Christine. Yeah.
Mm. I had seen myself as a crowd member, and I wanted to be there. I wanted to see Jesus, but I found the crowd very distracting. I felt compression. I felt pushed and shoved. I noticed the woman when I thought many others didn't, and in honesty, I was disgusted. I'm like, ugh, I don't want her to touch me. I don't want it to be near me, you know, and so as much as I'm trying to focus on God, I'm being pulled and pressed by the surroundings. But the moment she touched him and I noticed it, all I could think and all the judgment faded away, all I could think is, I wish I had been that bold. I wish I had been willing to just reach out and touch. Like, look at her being so brave and bold to grasp that one thing that she needs. And that just really resounded with me of how distracted we can be by our surroundings and what do we need to be focusing on.
Yeah, I mean, Tirza, what a great thing for you to pray into. Where do I need to be bold and brave, right? Any more? Okay, we got one more.
Good morning.
Good morning.
As I was reading the passage, one thing that stood out was verse 26, when it says she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had. So I'm thinking, how many of us had suffered something where either we went to the doctor or had some kind of solution, or we're still trying to find some kind of healing? So I'm thinking, I'm putting myself in that woman's place, understanding her suffering and her waiting. So I think we all in that position where we place ourselves there to understand how long she had been bleeding and how long she has been urging to, through that crowd, to see Jesus. And another part is when that resonate to me is when to hear Jesus say, "Who touched me?" So I could only imagine the emotion in the crowd of everybody either frozen or just kind of stopped in their step to understand who is Jesus talking to. And I think that can resonate with anybody here. When God say, "Who touched me?" And us saying, us putting ourselves in that position.
Yeah, what would we do?
Yes.
Or would we? Yeah, thank you all so much. I hope those of you, all of you, experience something of the power of the Holy Spirit working in our imaginations. These are beautiful, very different, very compelling, and really touching prayers. They're prayers that you have shared with us. So do this at home. You would now, you know, respond and rest with the Lord in these things that he brought to your attention, these words, these images, these feelings, and ask him to guide you as you pray. Why? So let me pray for us, if that's okay. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for all the faith in this room. I thank you for each and every imagination that has been sparked. Lord, I thank you for each and every imagination that is yet to be sparked.
We trust, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit at the appropriate time, you will just open up a vista to each of us. The fact of the matter is, God, in one way or another, a lot of us are bleeding out. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, we are broken. And we need you. Lord, may it be that we could find the boldness and the bravery, that we could overcome our fears and reach a hand. Lord, we want to be touched by you. We want to touch you. We want to be changed. Lord God, many of us feel that we've been waiting a long time for you to show up. We feel alone. Who is there to hug us, to raise us, to lift us, to wrap us with love? Lord God, would you be that comforter? Would you be that healer? Would you be our hope? And Lord God, what a delight it would be to have you turn and say, we are yours. We are clean. We are well. We might move on in that beauty. We give you thanks, Lord God. You are still able to do immeasurably more than all we hope or imagine. In Jesus' name we pray. At the risk of in any way diminishing the beauty of your imaginative experience, I wanted to share, if you'll humor me, a clip from The Chosen. Some of you have seen this, I think, really incredible imaginative display, a bona fide movie reel of the life of Jesus. Only if someone's imagination is captured will most people give a fair hearing to the strong arguments for the truth of Christianity. I really believe this program has just done that for so many people, opened up imaginations of people that they might take seriously the claims and truth claims of Jesus Christ. So look now at this team of imaginative, creative people and how they displayed this scene. Enjoy. So it's our sacred privilege to remember and to imagine another scene in the life of Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you declare the Lord's death until he comes again." So for those of you who have trusted in Jesus, who want to follow him and learn more about him, come and partake of this life-giving meal. You don't have to be a member of our church to participate, just a lover of Jesus. So come. All is now ready.